Great to be back. It's definitely an honor and a privilege. I wanted to say really quick, my heart is still beating like at 180 after worship this morning. Wanted to share something really quick with you about worship. One time I was preparing this message, and man, I just felt like it was on fire. I was like, wow. And I went and delivered it, and it was, it's getting a lot of people coming up. Man, Pastor, that was wow. And I was like, and I really felt in the spirit, God pulled my ear and said, I'm not impressed because I wrote every chapter, every verse, every letter, placed every period, and put dictionaries to it. So I'm not impressed. But what I am impressed is in worship because it elevates. And to give you sort of an analogy, you know, in the military, the airplanes, when they fly, especially when they're in enemy zones, they have to sort of put a code in the airplane to make sure that as they fly into enemy territory, that they find any other friendlies, they don't shoot each other out of the sky, right? So as you put this, so again, so they won't shoot, they know which one is friendly and which one is enemy. If the code doesn't appear, that's why sometimes we, people around the world, we don't share those codes to people because we don't want them to fly because they're dangerous zones. That's what worship does. Makes this place a no-fly zone for the enemy. So when we outpour, what we're doing is perfume. We put perfume on God's throne, God's people. That's what he receives. So I wanted to put in a little tidbit. I know it's great, something that I was shown many years, and I love it. Again, thank you, CTK. Thank you for inviting me. It's definitely, like I said, it's an honor. It's a privilege to be here. It's a great series. Had the opportunity, and I just wanted to, again, share this morning. So they invite me. It says, Pastor Frank, could you come down? We're having this series called Neighborliness. I wanted to share. So I said, great, thank you. Yeah, like I said, as always, I'll surely make room and definitely to be here because it's always a blessing for me. But I almost got like a three blessing. Then they tell me, and let me tell you that at the day that we're inviting you, there's also a food festival. And I was like, love to eat. So, man, you got my attention now. And then they give me the theme. I says, I was wondering if you could stay around this room at the table, at the dining banquet. I said, man, I'm a subject matter expert on all three. So I surely feel blessed this morning on this series. And, again, about what we're about to put out this morning. And neighborliness is something like I was sharing a little bit today. We've done the series. One was The Art of Neighboring. It was really impactful. I got to really get outside my comfort zone, especially in my neighborhood. Got a chance to opportunity to go talk to my neighbors. Got some interesting facts about neighbors, about community, about our city, that it's everlasting. I've gotten to the opportunity to really put that within ministry and the way we operate, especially our church, and I know here too. So it's awesome. It's always awesome. A lot of my experiences, especially with diversity, is really through my Army days. I got to go to this place. I'm not sure if we have veterans here today. Veterans, yeah, we got a couple. Great, awesome. Awesome. And I know they shared this story about when I got here to North Carolina, that's where it was in Fayetteville, North Carolina. The patch that they wear says AA. Some people thought it was Alcohol Anonymous. but it was actually all Americans, and it was beautiful. And I got to in that opportunity to meet people from different parts of the country, even different parts of the world. And I had this particular friend. He was from Minnesota. I still remember his name today. His name was Private Strandberg. He was from Minnesota. We used to make fun of him and ask him if he could name at least 5 of the 10,000 lakes. And he couldn't. And he was born and raised there. But one thing, he was so absorbed. He was always around me and my friends. And, of course, I had a lot of Latino Hispanic friends. And we were always chatting, speaking in Spanish. So he said, man, I want to learn Spanish. Please show me how to. I said, okay, first rule, let's do this. When we're in a group of friends and we're all speaking Spanish and we all take a pause, I want you to, and if we look at you, just say, sí. Because we're going to be speaking like 100 miles an hour. Don't worry. But if we look at you, just say, sí. He said, okay, got it. One day out of the blues, weeks had passed, and we're just like, ja, ja, ja. We're all my friends that are just chatting in the mess hall. And all of a sudden, we take a pause, and then we just happen to look at him, and he goes and says, sí. And believe it or not, he answered the question. Whatever it was at the table, he answered the question. And everybody looked at me and says, I didn't know he speaks Spanish. I said, me either. But that camaraderie in the military is strong. It's a really beautiful bond. Of course, we all have something in common, is to make sure that he's well-trained in order to protect me. I'm well-trained in order to protect and defend him in case something would happen. So we find ourselves in this time today. And, of course, again, and I know that the message would be nice enough that I know that right outside those double doors, there's some soft tacos being made and some arepas being put together. If that was delicious enough, I will stop everything right here, but and beeline to the line. But we have a mission to accomplish. So, I think we could all agree some way on this is that our nation is in a crossroads. It's a really difficult time, just looking at it. I was experiencing, you know, throughout the year, especially throughout this pandemic, every time I was just listening more and more to news, more to TV, how just negative. I couldn't find one positive channel. It's really had gotten me outside of not even listening to it no more. I think that's a good thing for some reason. If I want a glimpse of about news, I could just get my phone 5 or 10 minutes as I wake up. That's all enough that I need. But I think we could all agree that it's some really troubled times. A lot of divisiveness, a lot of fight, a lot of hate that we're experiencing more and more. And I was looking at this. I tend to gravitate towards what does the Bible say? Could we find ourselves at any point in time, you know, experiencing that they could share through the Bible, that it could share something positivity over our lives in order to continue to move forward in the right direction. I was thinking that there's a story in the Bible, and I'll give you a couple today. One is about at the point of Jesus' crucifixion in Jerusalem. His disciples went all scattered everywhere, you know. They were afraid, of course. They says, well, we're going to be next. If this is the Messiah, this is the one that came and to be, and this is what they did to him, what chance do we have? So, boy, they just beat feet and left. They took off, and they started hiding in different places. And there's a story in the Bible about one that's called the two disciples. And they're walking towards a city called Emmaus. And it says, as they were walking, actually Jesus, and they're talking about Jesus and what just had happened. And as they're walking, Jesus actually gets in the conversation, starts walking with them. But for some mysterious reason, they couldn't easily identify him. Their vision was blurry on the essence. And Jesus is actually talking to them about the Old Testament. So he's gravitating back and telling them about the prophecy of the one to come, and he's right there walking with them, but they couldn't see him. So this walk transcribes as they're getting to the place, like sort of this Y intersection, and Jesus stops, and I can almost visualize this, looks back and says, do you want me to continue walking with you and speaking with you and interacting with you, or I just head my way? And it was happy for them that they actually said, no, keep, we want to continue to listen. We want to be part. We want you to really bring this to light. And I feel as a nation, this is where we at. We're almost on this Y intersection, looking back and asking God if he, should he continue walking with us? And of course, we know that walking away actually has a, on this journey, walking away, which is, let me tell you, that was the representation of the cross, identifiable, because as they were walking, remember what was behind them was Jerusalem. They had just seen the sacrifice, but at 180, Emmaus was actually contrary to the city of Jerusalem. That's what the historians say. So they were back to the cross, and they couldn't see Jesus walking with them. So that tells us the same thing. We give our back to God. Our vision is very blurry at best. Hello? So it's very, very interesting. But again, the Messiah, the teacher, the one that wants to continue this path with us, was going to ask us. And of course, the one that has the one to gain on the division, on the isolation, and the eventually hopelessness and loss is our enemy. There's an enemy out there. And this is exactly where he wants us to be. And we just need to look at what. So the following main theme, again, is this room at the table. And it's a really great parable to go deep in it. We're not going to go through all the chapters. This is almost like take-home assignment. You guys need to go back and read it, but I'm just going to summarize a little bit of the actual parable. And it's found in Luke, in the book of Luke, in chapter 7 and through 24. And that first one on the verse 7, starting it, is the parable of the wedding feast. Then in the 12, it's the parable of the great banquet. And it talks about this elaborate and how God is going to welcome all his people to this, to invite us to this wedding and to invite us to this feast, right? This great banquet, and we're going to get an opportunity. And even talks about sort of the seating arrangement, about who gets there, when they get there, and stuff. So I would like you to take the opportunity. We're not going to go, but I just want you to read it. But I'm going to, like I said, I like to say this. Jesus' social life got him in trouble. He created a lot of controversy, especially by, and you could ask yourself the why. It's because he made a practice to eat with sinners, with people different than of the circle close to him. He invited people that just didn't look like him. And that was pretty controversy, again, for the Pharisees, right? For the high priest, for the Jewish dignitaries of that time. And as we study Luke, we need to ask ourselves these questions. The first one, who does God want at his table? How big is God's table? Who belongs at the table? And how inclusive is this table? Now, I'm going to give you a hint, a little tidbits as we go along this story. And we need to be very careful about judgment, judging. And one of those is the what should we judge, or what, or who, or when, or why. And the Bible in Isaiah 28, verse 16 through 17, gives us this to read. It says, behold, I laid in Zion a stone, and I will make justice the measuring line, and righteousness the level. Righteousness is the measure used to lay the very foundation of God's kingdom. Now, we tend to misinterpret this judgment, and again, judging, and again, it's an opportunity that we could go in our family circles, in our walk with God and devotionals. We should sit down and take the opportunity to read this. Now, let me tell you that usually it says that our judgment is like our sort of that opportunity to it's like filthy rags. We can't filter right that word or that terminology or that process. It's really hard. We need God to do it. We need through God to do that. We just are not able or capable. Now, it tells us certain things in the Bible, like the fruits of the Spirit. So it says, you will know them by the fruits of the Spirit. We know love and compassion and humbleness. That we can. So we could look at people and say yay or nay, right? But everything else when it comes to this portion of the Bible, right, of the feast, actually draws these lines. So in essence is this: God gets to arrange the seating of the invites and where they're going to sit. Our job is to invite everyone. Our job is to invite everyone. Let God sort it out. Hello? Let God sort it out. Because he would know. He is the best one to know, because in the Bible it says he knows one's heart. And again, it gets to this part of this. We were having this devotional right here in CTK, and it was a great opportunity. And I came out there, and I think we were talking. I think it's been said here even on the neighborliness series. It's another great story about Joshua. Joshua is one of my favorites. He's one of the Israelites' general. And it's this great opportunity. So Joshua remembers the successor of Moses. Now, Moses was everything for the Israelites. He was there. They actually went, I mean, it 30 days to lament him when he passed away and was taken. I mean, they were distraught. They were really, really, really distraught. Because they have seen through, I mean, he was the one that talked to God, went up the mountains, got the tablets, got the commandments, came down. He said his face would glow. People got scared of him. He had to put something over his face. So that's the closeness of Moses with God. So when he was out, he was gone, he was out of the picture. It really put something like, ooh, what happens now? What do we do now? So Joshua steps in, and he's about to get his first field battle commission. But there had been given a promise, and this promise laid on the other side of this gigantic, impenetrable walls of Jericho. And as they looked at it, I said, whoo, I bet you they were like, ugh. And they had to send spies, and they sent spies, and they came back, and they said, man, it is what it is. But throughout that time, things happen, and of course, it's a great illustration about good and evil. So here we got the Israelites, God's people. The trumpets, and actually mean the worship that they're about to break these walls down. But sort of God puts a pause in within all that, because if something very interesting happens, is it what was inside, if there was something or somebody worth saving inside those walls of evil? What was it? Can anybody say? What was worth saving? Rahab. What was Rahab? A prostitute. It was worth saving. Because she had helped the spies of the Israelites where they were in within the side of the walls. And now they wanted to escape. And they was having difficulties. But they found someone. And that someone, by the spies, actually gave her a promise. Now, knowing they're in our circles, she wouldn't be in one of our favorites, right? See, that's how bad the judgment, but with God's eyes, it's something else. And if that doesn't get any better or really gives us something to deeply reflect upon and meditate, the most awesomeness part about the story and this particular person, Rahab, is actually when you start reading Matthew's chapter 1, verse 1, something appears that everybody that gets to it, and I again, go read it. 1:1 starts with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and it starts talking about all these individuals and all these tongue-twisting names. You're like, what? What does this mean? So from the Old Testament, it says from the old last book of the Old Testament to the new one, it talks about these 400 years. And then all of a sudden it starts with the genealogy of Jesus Christ and all these generations. And you're like, but let me tell you something. Out of all those generations, and there are three sets of 14. Read that. That's very interesting. I won't get. But there's four women appear, and one of those women's name was Rahab. Woo. Talking about bringing walls down, bringing people to the table. Took it a little bit extreme, took it a little bit more deeper. Because you're talking about the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I mean, she was a descendant, part of the lineage. He grafted it in. God grafted Rahab in the bloodline. Woo. Amazing. Amazing. Very powerful. So that's why it's important enough. And what was her promise? Not just promise to save her. It said there was a seed of our abundant God. That provision. He says, I'm just not just going to save you. I'm going to also save your possessions. I'm going to save your immediate family. I'm going to save your future generation. That's just like the worship. And we could sing it in those, but it's, that's what it is. And it gets, let me tell you, it gets better. So again, this divisiveness, and how do we get there? And of course, we know who's behind it. But an important fact is this: I was telling you that I was a veteran, and I'm a military sort of history buff when it comes to that. And we're about to reach Veterans Day, and I love it because I get to sit down and watch all these high action military movies. And two of my favorite, I go back to back. I'll start watching Save It, Private Ryan, followed by Band of Brothers, all six or seven. The crazy part of it is I'll sit down and says, that's not the way you should carry a gun. What is he doing? Why is he marching that way? I'm like, I wouldn't be a good extra. I'll be chewing everybody out. So we get here, and November 11th is Veterans Day. Now, it started as Armistice Day. Everybody know Armistice Day for World War I. It was the culmination in 1918 of the First World War. And it was devastating war, devastating. Number of people, casualties, 15 million people. It's amazing. But if you knew that about 4 years prior to the culmination of that, there was a glimpse of hope out of that hate. it was documented. Out of all this rhetoric, all this divisiveness, and this time of period, so such devastation, years prior to that came a glimpse of hope. And it's known as Silent Night. That's what they themed it. The New York Times published it. And it was one. A particular truce happened, and when soldiers in opposite sides of the trenches started singing Christmas carols. And then they laid down their weapons, stepped out of their trenches, and spent Christmas mingling with their German enemies along the Western Front. It says history states, and again, this is private, he documented, this is how New York Times got it. He says, Private Albert Morin from the 2nd Queen's Regiment, later published again in the New York Times, that as Germans sang one carol, right, one Christmas carol, British sang another. So there's sort of battle of the bands there. In essence, this is again two opposing nations were singing in the same carol in the middle of the war. The next morning, the Germans got up and started in English saying, Merry Christmas. And that was like, oh, okay, Merry Christmas to you. So they got out, not in all places, but they got out and they started exchanging gifts. They started passing out cigarettes and other little gifts and food, and had the opportunity to bury their dead. Kind of negotiated. They were sitting, remember these dead, sitting all over the place, scattered. So it was a time to lament. It was a time to pick up your counterparts and give them a proper burial. So that was that. Again, so the next morning in some places, like I said, they exchanged their gifts. Now, this happened 100 years. He says, ah, okay. I was telling my kids, this is the generation of the three speeds, quick, fast, and a hurry. We all want it now. We don't want to wait. So we hear these things. I said, when this is actually going to take place? Where did this ever? And it's beautiful that another story emerges, and this is found in Genesis 21:33. And I want to read it to you. And it's beautiful. It says, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now, let me tell you, the everlasting is for the Hebrew word El Olam. Very first time it appears in the Bible. Now, whether God gave it to Abraham directly to write it or the opportunity for inspired by the Spirit of God, he says it. And it's captured. The everlasting. Now, this is important for those, again, that want to see, like, quick results. And it's this. The verse gives us a treasure of things, of treasures of revelation about the Word of God. And the first one is that God had promised Abraham a son through Sarah. He was the chosen one, Isaac. And when God promises, a couple verses before this verse appears, Isaac comes to the scene and is there. And that's all it took Abraham. Abraham says, wow, I waited many years. Here I see it. God said it. And I'm looking at it. I'm enjoying it. So there was a couple other things that happened transcribed during the verse, but then he let me tell you about Abraham. Abraham, every time he had an encounter with God, he would do sort of two, this is sort of the third thing, but it was uncommon. But he put a water well, or he would build an altar of rocks to do the sacrifices. Every time he had an encounter with God. Here he actually puts his tamarisk tree. It falls into something, but I want to tell you about this. It's very interesting because when it gets to that, that's Abraham sees this promise being fulfilled. His name, he calls him the everlasting. And now let me tell you something about this tamarisk tree. One tree, and I've seen it. I've been in a desert, and it's sort of isolated. It really gives no, I wouldn't buy or plant it in my. But each tree gives 500,000 seeds. And it takes about 400 years to maturity. So what does it mean? It means with one promise, Abraham understood one thing. He says, this is going to take, this father of multitudes, this promise of as many as the stars, as many as the sands could, it's going to be fulfilled. I might not see it. I have an expiration date. But God is the everlasting. He's going to see it. He's going to see it be fulfilled. All the promises. I was telling somebody about you could run this. God has promised around 3,465. Some of them were for the Israelites, some of them for us, but there were promises. Old, New Testament, every one of them is going to be fulfilled. Every one. Because he's going to outlast us to see it through. Might not be your generation, but it might be the next or the next. And who's going to be in the beginning? Who was there in the beginning that gave it to see it, to hear it, to proclaim it? And at the end is the El Olam, the everlasting. So we might be facing ourselves these difficulties, but something good is going to come upon us. At the end, there's a promise. There was a promise given to us. It might not be now, might not be tomorrow, might be a little bit later down the road, but it's going to be fulfilled and it's going to be made whole, accomplished because of God. And actually, Revelation gives us Hebrews 13:8, God sits in three times. God sits in three times. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the book of Revelation, it says something really beautiful. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last. I always tell my, especially the youth, I says, well, why does the Greek goodness end? Why Omega? Because that was the only alphabet of the time. Stops at Omega. It was like if I were to tell you God is A to Z. In the English language, we have Z. God is going to see it fulfilled. So our hopes, our light only comes from him. It says everything was made by him and for him. What's our responsibility? Invite everyone to the table. Let me tell you something. We exist. Let me tell you for what we exist. We exist for these empty chairs. That's what we're here for. You had received and accepted. One way or another, we walk towards that light. We do walk towards that cross, and we're not putting our back. That's why we're here, I hope. But we exist because of these empty seats. Evangelism, this book is the good news. People need to hear more good news in their life. And this is the way we need to present it. And don't judge. You might think, well, dress is different than me. My Spanish ain't brushed well enough. Just say, see. Just say, see. Take the challenge. Go out there. Go out there. You know, the Bible says we're going to receive crowns in heaven. Crowns. Crowns of salvation is one of them. It's when we present this good news and somebody says yes. I want to give my life to the Lord and Savior, creator of the heavens and earth. Through the word, everything is made. God created the heavens and earth. This creation, you know, is it everlasting? This creation still continues to go. If one of those news is, I bet you we've probably heard, another planet is found in galaxy number. Another name to the planet of, because through his word, things are still being created of his word. We're different because we were made with his hands. But through his word, everything that was said was created. Just amazing. What an amazing God. As I end today again, I want to, we just need to find the commonality. And again, that denominator, that focus, that importance only relies within these chapters, within these words. This is the inspired word of the living God. You could read it today and probably read the same book that I read, the Joshua 6 and the Genesis, and it gets back to tell you something different, something another day. That's how great this word is. This is inspiring. Sometimes it convicts us. It's a mirror of yourself. This is a mirror of yourself. What you pour in it is what you get out. So we need to come back. We need to focus. If we want to see good, right, it's only through us, only through the church. The church is the hope of the world, I always say. And the people within his church, we need to go out there. Yes, we get tired. Yes, we get discouraged. Just imagine Joshua after looking at those at those walls. Then he hears something and says, God is going to bring them down. Have faith. And his only experience is what he was seeing through Moses. Amazing. Amazing. So, we want to see our communities change, our city change, our state, our nation, and the world. We must find common ground, common purpose. Each one of us is a driving force through God to make the change happen. So now, go out there and get to work. Let us pray. I want to dedicate this a prayer to unity for our city. This morning I pray for the racial harmony, but definitely want to take this opportunity to pray for our city, for our community. There's no coincidence with God. We were placed here with a purpose, with a mission, and this Steel Creek, starting here. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for our city. In the face of social problems, we may unite even those who resist unification. Bring people together and transform the local communities. Change people's hearts so that they look out for their neighbors. Bless local, state, and federal government officials. And I ask you that you bless this city with your provisions, your abundance, your love, that we might be place of hospitality. We ask, Lord, bless our nation through this city. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Frank. I love that imagery of the empty seats are why we're here. And there's no truer words than that. You know, we're here for the people who aren't here yet, to go out and take that word and that love out into the world. Well, as we wrap up, as we send you out, I just want to encourage you to go to the Multicultural Festival. It's going to be kind of on this side of the lawns and the streets. And I'm looking forward to all the food trucks that are going to be out there and all the food and the games and the cornhole and the bouncy house. Well, I probably won't be in the bouncy house. I'd probably kill someone if I was in the bouncy house. But otherwise, I'll see you guys all out there, and we'll see you later this afternoon and next Sunday. Have a great day.